Good evening. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you all so much for joining us, those who are here in person, those who are live streaming. You can live stream on Judy Glennie, that's my wife's Facebook page, and off and on YouTube. Seems like sometimes we are and sometimes we aren't, but we'll get it posted up there after class. So if you're on Facebook, you know that we can also have it available to you on YouTube, so you can check that out. We have probably about 600 or 700 hours of videos for the last 4 years that are available to you. So all of our back classes are available at our website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. We have probably about 100 printed studies that you can download, read at your leisure, use for your own Bible study. Everything that we have is free on the grace basis. So help yourself to our website, check everything out. And we do have some audios available from earlier classes many years ago. We lost some of the audios, but we do have a number of them available to you. And so we're trying to restore some of that. You know, the technology is wonderful, as they say, when it works. And so we've had some difficulty there, but we press on. And so, again, thank you so much. Our classes, of course, are Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, and again at 11:15. Currently, we're studying the book of Hebrews, and we just began chapter 13 in the book of Hebrews, so we're wrapping up that study, but it's been a great study. And of course, after our second service on Sunday, we have time to sing the great hymns of the church. So again, if you like to worship and fellowship with us in song, join us for the second service on Sunday morning, 11:15, and then after that class to have the time for worship and for singing the great hymns of the church. This evening after class, we have time for our prayer meeting. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, give me a call or drop us a line. We'll be sure to include that in our prayer agenda. Keep in mind that if you would like to support the ministry of Grace and Truth Bible Church, you can do that. Send your checks to our home address, but make sure on the envelope you put Grace and Truth Bible Church, and also on the check or money order. We put those immediately into the box. I don't handle any of the money. The deacons take care of all the administration of our local church. We have quite a large audience out there online, so thank you guys so much. Warms my heart to see all the folks in this country and many places, and of course even around the world. Good evening, Pastor Bamulik over there in Uganda, Tip Killingsworth over in Ireland, and Atlanta Christian Church, and all the other places that are tuning in. So thank you guys, really appreciate it. I'm honored that you would consider me worthy to communicate God's word to you and to share as colleagues and as students of the word of God. At any rate, thank you for that. Let's see, we do have one other class on Wednesday at 2 o'clock right here at our house. My wife Judy has a class. Currently, they've just begun a study on Elijah, one of the two great prophets of the Old Testament. It's interesting, she studied and taught Elisha, which is the second one, first, and now she's going back to do Elijah. I'm not quite sure why that is, but many times we get doing one thing and that leads us to something else. So at any rate, that's what the ladies are doing. If you'd like to join her, 2 o'clock Wednesday right here at our house. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you're interested in serious Bible study, verse by verse from the original languages, that's what we do here at Grace and Truth Bible Church. So you're at the right place at the right time for serious Bible study. It's always our custom at the beginning of each of our classes for silent prayer. We believe this is essential to make sure that we're in fellowship, that we have no unconfessed sins, keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance any sins that we have committed, whether they're mental or verbal or some type of overt sin, so that we can acknowledge them to maintain and to restore fellowship. We have eternal security in the Spirit. We are born again. We can't lose that, but we can lose the connections, kind of like the telephone line goes dead for a while because we're out of fellowship. So to restore that, we need to acknowledge our sins. According to 1 John 1:9, clearly says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because Christ died for all sin, and at the same time to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That covers the ones that we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed. We believe this is the means where we'll be restored to fellowship and we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit, which is commanded by Paul in his epistle. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who provided our so great salvation. We thank you for your study and your information that you give us so that we can understand who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, our salvific work through your Son, Jesus Christ, and our eternal destiny, sharing with him forevermore. We look forward to these things, Father, but as we study this evening, we pray that you would encourage us, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study, and we pray it all in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to the epistle by Paul to the Ephesians. The Ephesians in chapter 3, resuming in verse 9. Ephesians 3, 9. If you've been with us in the past classes, you understand that Paul is in a section that is parenthetical because he started out in chapter 3 and he was going to go into prayer. And so he did a verse, and then he thought, well, you know, I better explain some things about the mystery doctrine. And so from verses 2 through 13, he does just that. And then in 13, he picks it up. In verse 14, he continues on with the prayer through the rest of the chapter. In verse 13, he says, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are for your glory. For this reason, then, now he goes into the prayer at the end. So we're kind of in this parenthetical section where he's described something called the mystery or the mystery doctrine, which we believe pertains primarily to the dispensation of the church, the historic period in which we find ourselves. The dispensation of the church began on Pentecost and continues until the rapture of the church, at which time the Lord will remove the church and we will meet him in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord, Paul tells us. So we see that we have this stewardship, which is mentioned in several places here, and it's actually the Greek word, as we noted, oikonomia. Oikonomia, compound word, oikos meaning house, and nomos meaning law. Oikonomia means the law of the house. It's translated as stewardship, or administration, or better still, dispensation. Paul was given a stewardship or a dispensation to present the teaching regarding the church age and the mystery of the church age, including Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we see that stewardship in verse 2, and we see the word mystery in verse 3 and 4. He comes back to administration, as we noted, in verse 9, and he says his information that he is to bring to light is the administration of the mystery. Here he sums it up in talking about the fact that the mystery, in this case, one of the many mysteries, we noted several of them in our study of the mysteries. By the way, you can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and under the doctrine section, you can look up the doctrine of the mysteries. There are multiple mysteries, and we've already covered those. But one of those includes the mysteries of the church, and there are a number of those. But primarily, the mystery has to do with the age in which we find ourselves, and it is historic age that God has established in which we live. because Christ has established his church. And it says to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for long ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Now, I said that we were going to start basically in the ninth verse, and of course, we're actually finished with the ninth verse, but we had one phrase at the end of that. And the phrase that we had at the end of it was that God had created all things. If you have a New American Standard, you'll note there it says, who, that is God, created all things. Now, the definite article here we find with God, and therefore we understand that that refers to God the Father. The definite article in the Greek particularizes the noun that follows. And so if it was just theos in the Greek without the definite article, it would refer to the essence or the attributes of God. The definite article with theos particularizes that word for God, and it would be the God. Now, of course, it doesn't say that in the English that you probably have. It simply says hidden in God. The Greek would be hidden in the God, reference to the Father. And he created all things, but he created them through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not found in your New American Standard. Yet last week, when I taught this, I said, in Christ or through Christ, dia, Christu, Jesu, and that is through Jesus Christ. Now, you may have a translation in which you find through Jesus Christ, or you may not. The Textus Receptus actually has these words in it, and of course, they are part of what we call a later tradition. The earliest manuscripts, the more ancient manuscripts, do not have this in it. And if I got that right, let's see, majority agent of creation, yeah. One way or the other here. Let's see. I think this one is, it's not in here, but yes, it is in the majority text. That is the later translation. Now, the reason this is out is a mystery. We don't know. It doesn't change the Word of God in any way. It's just an indication that the later manuscripts, we believe in many cases, were updated a little bit by the people because they wanted to make sure you understood that Jesus Christ was the creative agent of the Godhead, and so they inserted that here. Now, it is found elsewhere, so it's not necessary, and it doesn't add anything, so it doesn't change the scripture. It's just the fact that some manuscripts have through Jesus Christ and others do not. However, it really doesn't matter because we noted last time four specific passages where Jesus Christ is considered and taught as the creator. I want to go back over those just for a moment for you. Go back to the Gospel of John, first of all, John chapter 1. These first verses are just incredible, and we've spent some time going through them around the Christmas season, actually, because we have the Christmas message spelled out right in these verses, and that is the fact that the Word became flesh, and there's the Christmas story, and dwelt among men and all the other things, but that gives us the Christmas story in four words. The Word became flesh. But at any rate, in this particular section, starting in verse 3, and again in verse 10, it says, all things came into being through him. Him refers to the Word of God. The Word of God is another title for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word, of course, is a reference to his being in terms of communication. And so it says, in him, or all things came into being through him. That is that preposition dia, through, just the same one that's included here in some of the majority texts. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So everything came into being in the universe, creation, everything, because of Jesus Christ and through him. Now, it was the Father's plan, but the agent of creation is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it repeated down there in verse 10. He, Jesus Christ, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So here we have the cosmos, the world, and everything that's part of the world in this passage. Then we go over to Colossians, go past Ephesians, which is the passage we're studying, into Colossians. The next one's Philippians and then Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, one of the most salient passages of the creation work of Jesus Christ. In verse 15, we noted there that he, Jesus Christ, is the exact image of the invisible God, the first born of all creation. There is the first cause, basically, a better translation, although he is the firstborn of the virgin, and that is a unique birth. But here it's speaking of the first cause, better translation. He is the exact image of the invisible God and the first cause of all creation. And that's clarified, so we know that's the correct interpretation because of verse 16. For in him all things were created. We have the verb katidzo in the Greek, which means to create out of nothing. Same word that we find in the Old Testament where it translates the Hebrew bara. Bara means to create out of nothing. Katidzo is the Greek translation in what's called the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So we have the parallel there that the word create generally, I'd say almost without exception, indicates creating something out of nothing. And therefore, in him, all things were created. And it says, both in the heavens and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This perfect tense here, have been created, indicates that they have been created through Jesus Christ in the past, with results that they stay in existence as he is writing in Colossians. Now, there's some other things here in this verse we're going to come back to. Thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. Those do not refer to human agencies. They refer to superhuman angelic agencies. But we're going to talk about that a little bit later as we get to it. Then we have, of course, 1 Corinthians 8. So these are some passages that are really important for your friends, perhaps, who do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is the creator. If he's the creator, he has to be undiminished deity. His humanity, of course, was appended to his undiminished deity, and he took upon himself humanity through the virgin birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. Now, he talks about in verse 5, even if there are so-called gods, whether in the heavens or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, because the angels are from time to time referred to as gods. You have only to go to the History Channel or Discovery Channel, and they talk about the aliens or the fact that these are the gods of the ancients and, of course, the ancient pantheons. And so many times the fallen angels are considered to be as gods. Even the elect angels, however, they are not to be worshipped. You remember John the Apostle in the time of writing of the book of Revelation, the angel came before him and John fell down and began to worship. And the angel said, don't do that. Get up. You're a servant just like me. And so we're not to worship angels, either fallen or elect. However, many of the fallen angels do choose to be worshipped. And of course, we see here that sometimes they are called gods. And of course, we exist. Let's see, where was I at? From heaven. Yet for us, the next verse, there is only one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And there's the conjunction, Kai, one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we exist through him. So the Father is the planner. Jesus Christ, the Son, the second member of the Trinity, is the executor of the plan of God. He carries it out. Of course, we have a third member of the Trinity. That's the Holy Spirit. He is the one who reveals and restores. He has multiple other ministries, but primarily one of revealing and restoring and, of course, regenerating as well for the unsaved person. And finally, then, over in the book of Hebrews, which we studied quite a bit ago, but in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, Hebrews chapter 1, if I can get there. Some of you are a little quicker, but Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. And of course, we noted the first verse introducing the book of Hebrews. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and many ways. We've studied that, of course, in the Old Testament. In these days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And here it is. Through, there's that preposition dia again, D-I-A, through whom also he made the world. Now, it's interesting here, it's talking about something different, not just the creation of the universe. That was covered, as we noted, in John 1, 3 and 10, and Colossians 1, 16, and 1 Corinthians 8, 6. Here, it's a different word. The word world is not really world. The word world in the Greek is cosmos. That's not found here. The word that's found here is aion, A-I-O-N, and that word means age. And so therefore it says that he made the ages. By the way, it's plural. I think if you look, if you have a New American Standard, what I like about the New American Standard is it's the most literal translation of the Bible. It has its problems like any translation because, after all, it's a translation. But they do have some things in the margin which indicate the more literal rendering even than what they put in the text. And so it says world, singular, but if you have a New American Standard in the margin, perhaps even the King James, I'm not sure, says ages, plural. Ages, aion in the plural, are ages. So not only did he create the universe and everything in it that exists, but he also created the dispensations. Ages indicate that there are multiple ages. Even people who don't believe in the doctrine of dispensations or the multiple dispensations that we understand are clear in Scripture, nevertheless, they realize that there was one civilization before the flood and another civilization after the flood, and that there was a time period for the people that were Gentiles before the flood, and then there was a period of time for the Hebrew people that God selected as a special people. And of course, there's a future spoken of in the Old Testament in which Jesus Christ, or the Messiah for Israel, will reign in Jerusalem with his people in perpetuity. So there must be a future age that is described. It's fleshed out in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, and also in the book of Revelation chapter 5 through 19, and even some information there in the other parts of it. So we have these passages. Now, I wanted to go back over these because obviously they are important. And this one phrase then that we have, in God, that is the God who created all things, the phrase through Jesus Christ is found only in the majority text. Majority texts were the later texts that have been found. It's not in all of the majority texts. And if you do a study in what we call textual criticism, you'll see that it is not, there are not just thousands of these, but there are a number of them. But again, it doesn't change anything because we know that God created the universe and the ages through Jesus Christ. We've seen that in parallel passages. So if we want to go with the majority text, that'll be fine. You can add those words in. If you want to leave them out, God did the creating, but how did he do it? He did it through his son, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity. All right, that was kind of a review to pick up that from last week because we had a question my dear wife asked me because we did not find that phrase, through Jesus Christ, in the New American Standard. And that's because it's based on the more ancient text rather than the majority text. All right. So for the Hebrew and Greek scholars, there you are. Some people say, what's that got to do with the price of tea in China? But at any rate, we like to make sure that we cover that because we do have some Greek and Hebrew scholars and students of the original languages out there. So I wanted those to understand that I knew that, I saw that. And so in some translations, it varies. Never changes your salvation. Never changes any major doctrine in Scripture. Sometimes there are differences in spelling. For example, in the book of 2 Samuel, we have a lot of disparagement when it comes to spelling of some of the characters there, and even dealing with the giants. So there are things that are corrupted in 2 Samuel, but most of those things are covered in 1 Samuel and the other kings so that we can get a clear reading. Obviously, there has been some corruption in the text from ancient times, but we believe that by and large, we have an accurate text in the original languages and in the original manuscripts. Unfortunately, we don't have the original manuscripts. We have copies of those, but even so, God has preserved the text through all sorts of trying to destroy it, through burning and all sorts of things. God has delivered us the text, Genesis to Revelation, inclusive, exclusive of other writings. All right, back to Ephesians 3 and verse 10, the next verse. Notice again that he is continuing on here. We said that this verse probably started, or this sentence started in verse 8, continues through 9, continues through 10, continues through 11 and 12, and finally in 13, we have a new sentence. We noted that Paul likes long sentences. If I wrote sentences like that in my freshman English class, I would have been downgraded, and she would have said, break this up into smaller sentences. That's a run-on sentence. Well, Paul is the master of run-on sentences, and he was not to be outdone because the writer of Hebrews does the same thing. We noted the fact that in your Bible, of course, we have numbers at different portions, but many times they are not new sentences. They are simply broken so that you can find them, and we can be at the same place on the page. Because if we looked at the beginning of the sentence, starting in verse 8 through 13 through 12, you wouldn't know where I was. But now I'm in verse 10, which is part of the sentence. And it starts off here, and. And of course, the first word is wrong. Because the first word is hina. It is a conjunction, but the Greek word hina indicates some type of purpose. And so for the purpose of bringing to light, it is in the next verse. I was looking at verse 9, so my pardon me. All right, verse 10, there it is, in order that. That's the correct translation. Hina means for the purpose that he might make known. And the idea, you have to go for the verb to towards the end of this first line, that he might make known. If you see that word might, that indicates the potential there. And so we have what's called the subjunctive mood. Now, Paul, of course, could fail to do the job, or people could fail to listen. So here we have the subjunctive mood, which is potential. We hope that it may get known to everyone, but maybe it won't. Maybe Paul wouldn't do his job. So it's put into the subjunctive mood, and it was, of course, these things that he's been talking about, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. Well, there's a lot going on there, so we'll kind of break it down. That he might make known is simply the Greek word gnosko, which is the usual word for perceptive information, perceptive knowledge, simply that they might get the information. What they do with it is another story, but the idea is that Paul was to put out information. By the way, that's what a pastor does. A pastor may persuade you. I may try to persuade you. In fact, Paul said, I'm trying to persuade you. He told Felix when he was in trial, he said, if I could persuade you, I would do whatever I have to persuade you to believe in the Messiah. But a pastor's job is not necessarily to persuade. We hope that we are persuasive. But the job of the pastor, just as Paul the apostle, was to teach and to give information. The Holy Spirit then making that information understandable, and that's the idea. And we have here then the manifold wisdom. I want to come back to that because it says he might make known to rulers. In the Greek, the word rulers and authorities in heavenly places comes before the verb manifold wisdom, or might make known, and the manifold wisdom. So it jumps down to the last part with it's in your sentence at the end. But in the Greek, it's right here. So he made known to rulers and to authorities in heavenly places. The word places, of course, does not occur in the original, but with heavenly, it's an adjective. So where would it be? Heavenly places. And that's where these are. So we note two words here. We have the word arche, which is the word for ruler, and also the word exousia, which means power or authority. And so when we think of rulers and authorities, we think of earthly rulers and authorities. Not so. We find many passages in the New Testament that refer to angelic beings by a number of different names. As a matter of fact, I've cataloged, and I'm going to go through those in just a moment, 11 different names for the celestial creatures we call angels. The word angels is one of the terms that's used, and it's a term that can be used to anyone who communicates a message. In fact, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, as we've noted, the pastor teacher is called an angelos. Hello, I'm an angel, yeah, but not a celestial being. I'm a human being, but The word angelos simply means a messenger, and pastors are messengers, apostles were messengers, and of course, we have the fact that they are also called that because we have Gabriel, who was a messenger, who came to Mary and probably to Joseph. He also talked to Daniel in the book of Daniel and gave him a preview of some of the future events. So we have these words then that refer to these creatures. Here, the word angels is not found, but what we do have are rulers, arche in the plural, and exousia in the plural. So these are what we would call angelic or celestial creatures here. So it's interesting that that Paul is giving this information so that it might be made known the manifold wisdom of God to the angels. So he's not just teaching us. Obviously, he's teaching us, but he's teaching the church so that we, as a body of believers on earth, are instructing angels. I remember a pastor one time said, it's kind of like the Super Bowl. Planet Earth is like the Earth Bowl. And here are all the players, human beings, that God has designed, at least in part, we believe, to resolve the angelic conflict. So there's a conflict in heaven between God and the fallen angels. And part of the resolution is that Satan's going to show, or try to show, that he can be as God. He even says much in the Old Testament, several places. And so, but he cannot. He is not the creator. He is a created being. He is the, at least he was, the anointed keruv, or cherub, and therefore he was one of the highest of the angels. I always think of him as the personal valet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He abdicated his responsibility, and now, of course, in the throne room, there are four cherubim, or living creatures, who replaced him. So one would have done the job, but he failed and fell to the earth, and of course, four others, of course, took his place, and they are seen in Ezekiel and the book of Revelation, called the four living creatures. They are the highest order of angels, not mentioned here, but cherubim, or you'd call them cherubs. I don't like the word cherubs. It always looks like one of those Valentine cards with a little baby shooting an arrow, bow and arrow, you know, and they go, those cherubs. Cherubs are the cherubim in the Hebrew, the highest order of elect angels. And Lucifer, or his original name, Halael, which means the bright and shining one from the Hebrew, he, of course, was a cherubim, a cherub of the highest order. Well, the idea here is that the church becomes a teaching agent to the angels. They're looking down by our behavior, by the behavior of the church, or before us, going back to Israel, the behavior of Israel before the flood, the people on earth who were given the information by the people that were there, everything from Adam up through Enoch. Enoch wrote many volumes. From what we understand, he wrote about 60 volumes. All but a little bit of scrap has been lost in the flood. Apparently, from what he says, even Job wrote, maybe even Adam wrote. But all those manuscripts have been lost in the flood. And so we have all of these civilizations which were placed here on earth as teachers of the angels, believe it or not. And we don't worship them. Angels are here to serve us. They are serving us as they serve the God in his throne room as well. So that's what these are. Now, I just wanted to go through a couple of these and show you, I'm not doing a study of angels here, but to show you the 11 different titles. Here we have just three, and Ephesians 3:10, actually just two, arche and exousia. I won't give you all the Greek, but it's available to you. If you go over, for example, the passage we just looked at recently in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Remember we said there, in him, Jesus Christ, in Colossians 1:16, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. To us, the angels are invisible. They have been able to manifest themselves from time to time, such as at the time of Lot, you'll remember in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They became visible and invisible. And thrones, there's one of the titles, dominions, rulers, and there's our word exousia, which we have here, and arche for rulers. But we also have dominions, and that is another word for high-ranking angels, and then one of the higher ones, perhaps the thronoi, thrones. Thrones would be ruling angels as well. And so basically, whether we're talking about angels or human beings, anything on earth, including the angels. So we have four mentioned in Colossians 1:16. We have two mentioned in Colossians 2:15. That's a little further down. Colossians 2:16, right? 1:16 and 2:15. All right, let's go over to 2:15 there. In 2:15, it says, a reference to Jesus Christ when he won the strategic victory, bearing the sins of all of us on the cross, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. That is, he defeated Satan and his demon horde, and it mentions simply two here, the rulers, Arche, and the exousia, the authority, same ones we have in our passage. So they were disarmed after the resurrection of Jesus Christ because he defeated them at the cross. Then we have 1 Corinthians 15. All of these are angelic passages, and there are 15 altogether in these. So 1 Corinthians 15:24. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Here it says, referring to the second advent after the tribulation, then comes the end. This is the end of the millennial kingdom. The end when he delivers up the kingdom, that's after the 1,000-year reign, to the God and Father. No doubt that that's God the Father there. When he has abolished all rule, arche, and authority, exousia, and power, dunamis. Now, again, all would include human rulers and authorities. At the end of human history, all authorities will be finished. That's the end of human history. But these words are the same words used over and over, as we noted by the Apostle Paul. And in Ephesians ourselves, in the book of Ephesians that we've been studying, turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6:12 also mentions this as well. In fact, Paul in Ephesians, when we get to it, says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You know, we always think it's somebody that's attacking us, and they may be, but ultimately, who is behind our enemy? Whether they're human or not, the ultimate enemy is satanic and the fallen angels who are attempting to distract us and get us off course. And so our attack and our struggle is not against humanity, flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness. There's another new one. And against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So in this passage, in Ephesians 6, we have four different titles for angels. So we see that there are many different echelons of angels. And by the way, if you're interested in studying further, I have a study online. You can look up the Doctrine of Angels. I believe it's online there. I hope it is. And so you can study all that I've done on angels. I think it's many, many pages. People have written books on the angels. That's my brief on the angels. So it gives you all the catalog of all the different classes, classifications, the best that we can understand. It's incomplete because God hasn't told us everything about the angels, but the best we can with the information that he's given us in Scripture. And so we have these here in Ephesians 6:12 as well. And then over in Romans chapter 8, great passage in Romans chapter 8, so many wonderful things there. There's no condemnation when we are in Christ Jesus. And so we get to 8 and then 38, the last verses. Those last verses are so powerful. It says, I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life nor angels, there's the generic term that's now mentioned. This is the first time, but it's one of the 11, as we noted, messengers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. There's our word dunamis as well. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, indicating that the angels are created beings. So we know that Satan is not God, even though sometimes fallen angels claim to be God. And the people who look at the mythologies and the pantheons of antiquity call them gods. They are simply fallen angels trying to achieve godhood, just as Hillel himself, who said, "I will ascend above the stars of heaven. I will ascend to the very throne room of God. I will be as God." The arrogance of Hillel, Satan as we know him today. "No height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you understand the magnitude of that passage? In other words, nobody, nothing, not even your own foolishness and stupidity can get you out of the plan of God. Once you've believed in Jesus Christ, you are sealed in Christ. The Holy Spirit seals you to the day of your physical resurrection and the redemption of your body. You cannot lose your salvation. Please do not listen to anyone who tells you that you can lose your salvation or that you must demonstrate certain rites or rituals or behave in a certain way to make sure you don't lose your salvation. You can't lose it. Oh, you can come under discipline. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that God skins alive with a whip every son, I add in there, and daughter that he receives. So God disciplines us, not because he enjoys beating on us, but he wants to restore us to a status of fellowship. And that's for believers. The unbelievers are not in the picture there. It's only believers who come under that discipline. I love the word there, mustagao, in the Hebrew or in the Greek. I always have to refer to it because when I first learned it in Greek, it reminded me of a whip cracking, mustagao, and you could just hear that whip cracking you. Oh, I heard that, Lord, and it calls you back to confess your sins. All right, so that's Romans 8, 38, and of course 39 as well. We have those. There are two found there. And our passage, Ephesians 3:10, there are two. Altogether, there are 11. Let me list them for you if you're interested. Starting off, we have authorities, number one. Number two, we have dominions or rulers, lords. Many of them overlap. Number three, thrones. Number four, powers. The word dunamis describes that in the plural. So authorities, number one, dominions, number two, thrones, number three, powers, number four, five, world rulers. Generally, this is associated with those who are fallen angels, world rulers of darkness. So that's the fifth one. We'll put in angels here, number six, because they certainly are called angels. And then over in Daniel chapter 4, you don't have to go there, Daniel 4:13, are called watchers. Number seven, watchers, as a matter of fact, in the book of 1st Enoch, he uses the term watchers for angels all through his writing. It's not a biblical text. It's non-biblical, but it has some interesting features with regard to the Genesis 6 episode. And even Jude records some of the things from the second chapter, I believe, in the book of Enoch. And so watchers is another term. The watchers in Daniel were the ones observing Nebuchadnezzar's bad behavior. And of course, gave him what for when he claimed that, look what I've built, this marvelous city, Babylon, and this great statue. And of course, Daniel told him that very night he was going to be eating dirt like the cattle out there eating grain. And for 7 years, he was basically insane. For some reason, God preserved the kingdom. I suspect because of Daniel's great leadership among the wise men in Babylon. But 7 years later, for some reason, the scripture says, Nebuchadnezzar looked to the sky and his sanity returned. And he said, the God of Daniel is God. I love it. So we believe that Nebuchadnezzar ended up being a believer. We'll get a chance to meet him in heaven. So he had quite an experience of acting like an animal for 7 years. That's a story for another time. If you were with us when we did Daniel, we covered it in some detail. Daniel chapter 4:13, number 7. And in Daniel chapter 4, let's see, I got 4:13. It also calls them holy ones. Yeah, I can't read my writing here. Holy ones. So watchers and holy ones. We see that word holy ones, of course, in Daniel 4:13, but it's also in Psalm 89:7 and Deuteronomy 33:2-3. So this idea of holy ones is used in the Psalms by David to refer to the angelic realm. So just as we are holy ones set apart by God, humanly speaking, angels have been set apart by God for service to him and, of course, later to the human race as well. So there you have the first eight. Well, we said there's 11. The other three are these, the seraphim and the cherubim and the living creatures. Living creatures are probably cherubim. The seraphim seem to be a special category, only mentioned once or twice in the whole Old Testament. They seem, the word seraph means burning ones, so apparently they appear as if they are on fire, but not consumed. That's reminiscent of the burning bush that Moses was looking at, and the voice came out of that bush, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ appearing as a bush, believe it or not. Yet it was not consumed. The voice came out of it. It was, of course, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared, of course, in the fiery furnace with the children of Israel when they were sentenced to death there as the fourth man. And, of course, also in other places, we saw him when he came to, along with the angels that told Lot to get out of Dodge. Well, not out of Dodge, but you know what I mean, out of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboiim. Well, I'm told by our timekeeper that we're running short, so I didn't quite finish verse 10, but I want to go back and get a running start through there, and then we'll close out. In order that he, that is God, might make known to the rulers and to the authorities in heavenly places, that's why we know they're celestial being, through the church. And so the church then becomes the teaching agent of angels. We'll see next time that we will judge angels. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 6:3 and also in Daniel 7:10-26. And we will judge the world in 1 Corinthians 6:2. More about that next time. Jesus Christ is the ruler. All rulership and authority and judgment has been given to Jesus Christ. We have noted that. We'll see it again as we come back next time. But he can parcel out administrative affairs and judgment to the believers of this dispensation, and so he shall, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:3. Can you imagine that we will be able to judge angels? Wow, judge the world under Jesus Christ? That occurs, by the way, at the second advent. Well, we got to stop there, so we'll close it out, and we'll come back next time and pick it up at the end of verse 10 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for this time we've had to study and share these incredible thoughts that you have given to us through the mighty apostle Paul, who understood that he was just a servant, just like the angels that he was referring to, just like us, Father, we're your servants. We pray that we would do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And Father, for that one person who may be here this evening, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind. When Jesus Christ came into human history nearly 2,000 years ago, and he came into human history as undiminished deity, that is, he was truly God. And he took on flesh through the virgin birth, not just flesh, but a sinless human body, so that he would be qualified to bear the sins of the world. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And surely he did, just as the lambs in the Levitical sacrifice were spotless and blameless and given up as an offering. They pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, who once and for all would come, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, and take away our sins. And Jesus Christ bore the sins of the entire human race. Every sin, of every sin past, present, and future, of every person, and he did it once and for all time. So, for you, the issue is simple. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Is he the God-man Savior? Did he die for your sins? If you believe that, you have, at this very moment, everlasting life. You can form the words in your soul. You can say, "I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the God-man and became the Savior of all of us and became my Savior. And you could express it in a prayer to the Father. Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. And thank him for sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. You can do that right now. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John in his epistle says, the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then he said later on, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you so much for this time. Pray the Holy Spirit will encourage us, challenge and motivate us by these things. And we pray it in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.